Week 8, the wind and the seed. Wow, it's early, 7 o'clock. That's right, I get more time. Well, if you're just joining us or if you missed a week or so, God's going to judge you, but just kidding. We've been talking about becoming a people of the wind, led totally by Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how we must stop leaning into this idea that we have to create the greatest church programs in order to see a healthy church thrive. Rather, we want to build a culture of people who are coming for just raw, authentic worship. One of the things that was kind of unified in the Spirit earlier that was really cool is that I prayed something, and apparently it was the same language in the prayer time today at 4, was that I was praying that tonight not be a song service, but a worship set. And what I mean by that is so often the church comes together and we just sing songs, but it's more so we sing because that's the portion of the gathering we sing in, rather than we're singing our hearts out as if, like, we're really believing that God is here in the room. And when you have a revelation and understanding that he is present, then the way you sing and worship is going to look totally different. It's the future preacher, by the way, Chris. Do y'all agree with that? I see a future preacher in him. He said he wants to get before the throne of God and God say, well done. I kind of want that same feeling like every time I sing praises to him. I don't really care if I'm in key or if I'm out of tune. I want him pleased with my praise. I just think that was a good word. And we've got to become a people who give Holy Spirit permission. That we've been talking about how wind is described as the person of the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew and Greek word for spirit, ruach, in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek, literally means spirit, breath, or wind. So tonight, as you hear me talking about wind, who am I referring to? Holy Spirit. And I've been talking about, and this is, again, review, how the church no longer throws up sails to catch the wind, but we create motors to drive the boat. We drive the church by programs and ideas, not necessarily saying that a program thing is a bad thing, but is it something that the Holy Spirit is guiding us into? And do we dare set sail into uncharted waters that no one has dared to embrace? Right? And I've been saying this lately, but even the worship team, if you notice, there was a couple songs tonight where there was no lyrics on the screen. That's because we did not have the music in front of us and we did not plan to sing those songs. But we are trying to become a people of God who are not limited by saying, God, we will only worship you with the 3 songs that we picked a week ago. Does that resonate with anyone? We're trying to just give you genuine corporate praise. And a lot of times the church, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about Relentless necessarily. I'm talking about the global church, the people of God. So if you are a Christian, you are a part of the church. A lot of times the church will no longer throw up the sails because we want the appearance of being wind-driven, but we're creating our own wind, right? I don't want to create wind. I want to flow into where he comes into the room, if you will. Like having the vision about breaking off the heaviness. And then so many of you came off, and I believe that heaviness is broken off. I feel such a good spirit in this room. Do y'all feel it? It's just so light. And in learning how to be 100% driven by God, I want to kind of go into this idea of what sowing seeds is really all about. And I know probably all of us have heard some sort of version of sowing a seed. For instance, the scripture of you reap what you sow, right? If you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. If you plant an apple seed and get an orange tree, something is really, really wrong, or you're a really bad gardener, or a really good one, like beyond our ideas. But we've heard those things, but I'm going to take this a little bit in a different place tonight. So I'm going to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Of a scripture we read last week in verses 4-6. It says this: farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Now, why are they watching every cloud? Because what do they want? They want rain. So the scripture's opening up saying, farmers who wait for rain are never going to get harvest. Churches who wait for a move of God will never see him move. How did the revivals in the university start? Not because God showed up and there was an invitation, but they came together. Yeah. And after they came together, God said, there's my people. And we keep hearing like God is about to do this and revival is going to come and restoration is going to come. But it ain't going to happen until we come together and invite it. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We get too much in this rhythm of God, will you come? And God's like, I've already showed up. Yeah. Right? Verse 5, just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb. You cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. I love that idea of you cannot understand the path of the wind. Plant your seed, verse 6, in the morning and keep busy all afternoon. For you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. We have to stop waiting for the perfect time because we cannot understand the activity of God. So when we quench the Spirit or we prevent him from moving how he wants, we quench the Spirit by waiting on the perfect timing to do something. There is merit in planting in the right conditions. Anyone that's a gardener or a farmer knows that environment has a lot to do with everything. Right? Like you can't just go take an orange seed and plant it in Alaska and expect it to grow. Right? The environment is not exactly the great condition for it. At Relentless, we set an environment. We used to do it differently. It used to be a different background for every song and different light scenes for every song and very strategic, very structured. If you notice now, maybe you don't notice. That is the goal for you not to notice. But maybe you haven't noticed that we don't have any light changes except turning the lights up for the preaching, that we don't change the backgrounds during the lyrics, that we don't have light shows going on stage. We do that intentionally because we do want to set a good environment, but we don't want to worship the environment. We set an environment so that any seed is planted hopefully gets down in your soul, right? Hopefully gets down in your spirit. So we do. There is merit in planting in the right conditions, but God says, but if God says to do something out of the environment, you cannot tell him that it cannot be done. If God gives a command, the question for you is this. Do you lean into the mystery of the path of the wind, Holy Spirit, or is logic and reasoning your God? Like when God says to do something and it doesn't make sense, will you submit to his word or you submit to your logic? It's funny how oftentimes logic becomes our guidance when the Lord says, don't trust your logic yet because you still have yet to renew your mind. Right? Like logic in the spirit realm could be defined as trusting God. Right? Logic in our flesh puts all these parameters on what God can or cannot do. This house kind of leaned into a little bit of this no logic reasoning right around the time COVID hit. Now, some of you have heard that we were one of the only houses that opened up about 4 weeks into the COVID shutdown, and people had their different opinions about that. You can have your opinion. It's just what I felt like the Lord told us to do, but that's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is that when we came here and got into this facility, the Lord told us to cut all of our advertising, all of our billboards, stop paying for ads on Facebook and all this stuff. He said, get hidden. And it's interesting he said get hidden because at the time we were a lot smaller and the Lord put us in a big warehouse behind a pawn shop and a liquor store. And no one really knew how to turn in here or figure out who we were. And we actually started to grow in the biggest way we ever grew in the history of the church, because we were no longer trying to put parameters on how the wind blew. So God says to do something without reason. Shut the advertisement down. And then people started showing up. And we would say, well, how'd you hear about Relentless? They said, we were driving down the road and I felt turn right. We heard that all the time, over and over, right? Because we are no longer leaning into the logic of how to grow a church. We're still not leaning into the logic of how to grow a church. The logic of how to grow a church is for me to preach a little bit softer messages that make you feel like you're on top of the world, you know, like an inspirational thing every time. But I'm not trying to just inspire you to feel joy, even though joy broke in the house tonight. I'm trying to show you in Scripture and through the wind of the Holy Spirit who we're called to be, what we're called to do, and if that means to do it by an unconditional means, we will be a people that say yes to how that wind wants to blow, right? Where am I at? Here's what I do know. A wind-driven people get more committed to scattering the seed and working the seed than worrying about harvest time. Let me say that again, because it might sound strange. A wind-driven people get more committed to scattering the seed and working the seed than getting obsessed with harvesting the seed. Because there is a great harvest, and harvest is a promise. But when your eyes are only on harvest, we start planting hybrids to get our own harvest. We start planting hybrids to get our own harvest instead of planting what God wants us to plant for the right time harvest. Because we want the appearance of a great harvest, because we don't want to actually work the field for the true harvest. Is this resonating? Yes. Last week I mentioned there are two types of seed, hybrid seeds and heirloom seeds. An heirloom seed are those that have been saved and passed down over time, and they must be open pollinated. Open pollination is simply this. It's a natural way of a plant becoming pollinated by rain, bees, birds, and the wind. Now there's also hybrid seeds. A hybrid seed are those which have been created by selecting traits from multiple varieties of vegetables, and they're normally bred together so that they have a high yielding fruit, a high yielding shelf life, they're disease resistant, and they have an earlier harvest date than any heirloom seed. So they create hybrid seeds to get a lot of stuff. You know, like that's why you go to the grocery store and there's an abundance of fruit. Don't be deceived thinking that's all just natural means, okay? And you know, it's okay. You can eat it. It's, you know, it's not going to be that bad for you. But there is a difference in the quick harvest and a natural harvest. The church has built hybrid seed models to produce a lot of fruit really quick. And I've studied them all and we've tried them all. And it's proven time and time again that those models definitely work. But oftentimes the Spirit has to be quenched in those models to get the fastest fruit. Because you don't normally grow a church quick when you believe on the laying on of hands or the casting out of the Spirit. Or teaching that tithing is something we should do, not an option because we're New Testament. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
I'm tired of this. We're a New Testament church. We are a church who embraces the testament of God.
Amen.
Okay. We gauge success in the church by hybrid harvest instead of heirloom harvest. The question tonight is, can we be a people who are patient to let God bring forth whatever he wants out of seeds of devotion and just simply worship God? Isn't it interesting when God calls a people to do something, we'll pray, we'll get excited, we'll seek direction, we cast vision, we start doing all the stuff. But when God is silent, for some reason we don't want to consider rest to be a seed that needs to be planted. I'm going to assume that is your amen. I'm going to say that again. When God is silent, for some reason we don't consider rest a seed that needs to be planted. You want to know why rest is hard to embrace? Because in rest, harvest is not immediate. We want to do, we want to do, we want to get a result, we want to get a result, we want to get a result. But when God says, sit still, our mind goes to, I don't see results, so God must not be in my life. When God is simply saying, the seed I need you to plant right now is to be still and know that I am God. And I feel like I need to speak that over someone or two or three tonight. You're in a season where you don't really know what direction you're going. And you feel like you're not in the will of God because you're at a standstill. I tell you, embrace the standstill. Don't try to figure out what's next. And sow a seed of devotion in the standstill. And that seed of devotion will sprout in ways that you can never imagine. Hybrid models produce discipleship models that don't produce disciples. Hybrid models produce discipleship models that don't produce disciples. You can go to some of the largest movements in the world, largest churches, and I can go up to a random person and say, give me a thought about Jesus. And if all they can say is that Jesus saves me and they can't get anything else, That's not a true disciple. A disciple is someone that doesn't just know Jesus, but they're maturing in their growth. Heirloom seeds have been passed down over time. They're pollinated by rain, bees, birds, wind. An atmosphere of the Holy Spirit and multi-generational relational discipleship. The Lord wants me to speak this and the enemy does not. Some of you are still waiting on a class, not understanding that you're growing in a model of heirloom discipleship. Because we think discipleship has to be, I need to have a class on the New Testament, the Old Testament. I need to learn all these nuances. And I can tell you what the discipleship model is in this house. It's exposure to authentic worship, relationship with accountability to the truth of God. How were the disciples discipled? Relationship. I can't remember Jesus sitting down with the disciples and teaching them how to open up the Old Testament and tie it to him. He spoke and he did things that were prophesied and they saw truth by walking with him. The greatest discipleship model is a people who want to walk together and be exposed and be relational and be transparent and not being paranoid that your transparency is being judged. We got an amen over here. Let me read this in Mark chapter 4. Verse 26 through 29. Is this speaking to anyone? Is this good? Okay. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. He's asleep or he's awake. What he's doing does not have anything to do with the seed sprouting. He doesn't understand how it happens. The earth, verse 28, produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of the wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. As soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. We spend too much time getting consumed with how will this seed grow when it would do us well to get more consumed with what can I plant? Plant the seed. And let God grow it. Give him permission to take the lead. We get really consumed with the environment for the seed, while we do need to make sure the seed is in the right soil, do not forget that the invisible that works is God bringing something forth out of the seed. And God can bring something out of the seed, whether the condition is right or the condition is wrong, by our understanding. That is why this whole passage in Mark starts out. He says, listen, you will never understand how this seed sprouts. All I want you to do is plant wherever you get an opportunity. And I think some of the dangers in the church is this rhetoric of, well, I wanted to share this thing, but I'm not sure if God wants me to share it because I'm not sure if people can receive it. Don't put logic in that. If he says to share it, don't start measuring the crowd. And when I say measure the crowd, I'm not talking about just the number of people in the room. I'm talking about the spiritual depth in the room. If he says say it, plant it. Okay, I'll give you an example. Last week, I was on vacation, or the week before, and Shira and I were with some family. We were walking. We came downtown for a night, got some dinner. We were walking, and we passed by this lady. And we kept walking because we were going to a destination. We kept walking, and I just kept getting slower in my walk. And Shira was like, "What was wrong with you?" And I finally must have gone two blocks and stopped. And I said, "We gotta go back and talk to that lady." So we go back and talk to the lady. And what's about to happen is what you're not expecting. Nothing happened. I don't have a story that she got healed. And I don't have a story that she got saved. I honestly asked her, hey, what can we do for you? And then she went on this tangent that I don't even know what she said. And when we left, we said a prayer over her. And I looked at Shira and I said, I'm not sure why we were supposed to speak into her and pray, but I don't need to know. Because it's not about the harvest in that moment. It's about being obedient to planting the seed. Right? So, plant the seed, let it grow, give him permission to take the lead. In the kingdom of God, we are simply called to plant seeds, make deposits, and let Holy Spirit bring out of it what he wants to. How do we spread the kingdom of God? We spread seeds of devotion where Holy Spirit wind wants to blow. So to make a disciple is not to lead someone into maturity. It's to plant seeds in their life and lead that person into being submissive to the winds of pollination. So like, me being a great disciple maker is not producing disciples. Me being a great disciple maker is planting seeds in their life every chance I can, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to pollinate that seed. That's right. So if you're called to disciple someone, God is not telling you to stop because you haven't seen change. Because change is his job, not yours. I said a statement earlier, I want to say it again before I talk about this next thing. Why is rest so hard to embrace? Because in rest, harvest is not immediate. Which is why a fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Patience. A seed produces after its own kind. So anything that is not fruit of the Spirit is growing from something that is not of God, no matter how you look at it. God does not give you permission for bitterness. God doesn't give you permission for revenge. God doesn't allow you to hate a brother. So if those things are producing in your life, there has been a seed planted somewhere that is not pollinated by the winds of Holy Spirit. Is pollinated by your unrenewed mind. Amen. So with that, Luke 8, I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. When a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, and he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. and it was trampled down. The birds of air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns. How many of you heard this passage? Okay, good. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And Jesus said, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Leave that up there. Now, I'm going to read the next part of this text, but before we do, I want to explain what this phrase actually means. I was doing some research, doing some studying, looking at word studies, and the translation, you notice how the word in this passage is not capitalized W? Because how many of you know the word became flesh? So the word of God is who? Jesus. The seed is the word of God. Not capital W, meaning Jesus, the word becoming flesh. In this translation, it's a lowercase w, and it is best translated this: the manifestation of God. Y'all ain't heard this. Now this parable is this: the seed is the manifestations of God. The manifestation of God is the seed that we sow into hearts, into souls, into people. Jesus has taught in Scripture, do as he has done, follow him. He gave us an example of how we're to live in this life. So he says, follow me. So the sower in this passage, Jesus, is giving us an example of how to live. We are to be sowers of the manifestations of God. People of the wind sow seeds of manifestations. What are manifestations of God? Here's a simple example: teaching, right? You're manifesting manifestation of God, calling up, letting it come forth. You're manifesting a knowledge and wisdom of God in a moment of teaching. So you sow a seed where you teach in a moment. Does that make sense? That you sow a manifestation of knowledge. Another example: healing. You're manifesting the power of God, submitting to his promise rather than their current reality. So if someone gets healed, then you have sown a seed of the manifestation of God. What is the manifestation? Healing. Free from disease, free from sickness, free from ailment. We've had a lot of that in this house. A lot of it recently. John, may I share? John went to go have surgery in Augusta this week, and he went, and they went in and they said, you ain't got no more blockage. That's huge. His wife Roxanna went in for scans, and the scans that used to show something show nothing. That is a manifestation of the power of God, right? Another manifestation: prophecy. When you prophesy, you're manifesting the knowledge and wisdom of God over a person or a people. We are to sow manifestations of God into people, which is all released by the big W, the Word. The biggest issue in the church of sowing manifestations is we have to start asking ourselves, where am I sowing this out of? Am I sowing seeds to get a response? Or am I sowing seeds for heirloom pollination by the wind? A natural process to allow Holy Spirit wind to blow. So I want to say this, and I've heard whispers of this in this house at times. So if this is you, I promise I'm not thinking of you, because I forget who said it. But it's inappropriate to say that praying healing and they're not being healed, that God did not answer your prayer. Because I'm not sowing a seed of be healed for harvest. I'm just trying to plant a seed. I want to get a seed in there. Because I don't, if it manifests with healing now, amen. But if it manifests with healing 20 years later, amen as well. Amen. Either way, I got a seed in somewhere. There's no wasted prayers. There's no wasted seed sowing a manifestation. We are called to be obedient and let the wind do the wind's job. Because I guarantee you the wind, Holy Spirit, knows who can benefit more from the testimony of that healing, not just the person, but the people in the room or the people that will be in the room when it manifests.
That's right.
Like, this is exciting. I don't know what that was. I'm so white. Look at this in Galatians 6:8-9. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to his spirit will of the spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When you sow a manifestation of God for yourself, you will reap what you sow, corruption. You know how I can tell when someone is sowing seeds of manifestations for themselves? They get depressed that it didn't work. Or they'll start cursing the person saying, you're not receiving. It's not for you. You're called to sow the seed. Like there's been many times where I have prayed healing over people and they were healed in the moment, like crazy stuff. There's been also many times where I've prayed for people and I still don't know if they're healed, but I do know that God was pleased that I sowed the seed.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't know if I should share Christ with my friends. Figure out how to sow the seed. I'm not saying you need to go to your friends group and say, hey, did you know that Jesus saved you from hell? Honestly, they need to get more raptured in the love of God versus the fear of hell.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Now, I'm not saying tell them there is no hell. I'm saying make them aware that his love can wrap you up so much that you don't even think of the opposite.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Where am I at? You'll reap corruption if you sow a manifestation for yourself. Satan sowed something that looked like God, I promise. If you eat, you're going to be like God. But he did not sow that seed to Eve out of spirit. He sowed it out of his own. Right? The flesh wants immediate, where the spirit loves patience. For in due season will we reap if we do not lose heart. The phrase lose heart translates as fear and weariness during labor. In other words, labor, from what I hear, is hard and painful. But when it's finished, what a great reward. And we love the great reward, but we don't want to go through the painful, the hard, the work. But when your flesh shows, you want to sow a manifestation for your own high, which is just as perverted as getting high by the leaf. If you didn't understand what I meant by that, let me make it plain. Christians love to talk about how it's wrong to get high by the marijuana, the leaf. Yes, I went white, the marijuana. But we will take a concept like sowing for your own benefit, and you think it's not as perverted as the other. Both, you sow both, you both get corruption.
Yes.
And if anyone has a thought on that, let me just bring it down a little bit. I don't want my mind altered because I want to be in tune with him all the time. And whether it's a substance or a wrong spirit of sowing a seed, it perverts in the same way. And I have no idea why I went there. But there you go. There, sow the seed. Now, look at this. Luke 8, verse 12. He's gonna explain the scripture. I feel so weird right now. Those by the wayside, verse 12, are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Really quick, I'm going to put these four in the summary. Many of you have heard about teaching on the ground, four types of soil. I'm going to put forth to you that most of that teaching has been wrong. So let me summarize really quick. I know that's bold, but, you know, I'm the pastor, so. First ground, people hear about the manifestations of God, but they don't take it in. Right? Simple as that. Second ground, they receive the manifestation with joy, the truth, but it doesn't take root. It doesn't sink in. The third ground, people receive it, and they respond for a while. But then their appetites for the pleasures of life start to outweigh the appetite for God. Then the fourth kind of people, the good soil people, that's how we've heard it. People who hear it and they keep it and they have patience to work it. We're all good soil people in here, right? Yeah. Now, here's what I want us to pay attention to, a couple of principles. Jesus is explaining this to his disciples, a parable that he just gave to teach a deeper thing. Here's what I want you to hear. He does not say if the soil is not good to not sow. He says, sow in whatever chance you get. Don't withhold the seed just because there are different types of soil. Because I don't know about you, but I've heard teaching of make sure you sow in good soil. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying sow a seed and the seed will fall on four types. Don't get disappointed in the seed you sowed because your call is to sow despite the type of soil. So we spend more time looking for good soil when God says, I didn't ask you to look for good soil. I asked you to plant the seed wherever. Essentially, he called most of the people in the crowd that he was speaking to partly of soil 1, 2, and 3, but he still gave time to teach. Be obedient to the wind, not the environment. Because the wind can change any environment. The Holy Spirit can change any environment. He can take an environment that was not the best and make it work for his good. But he can't make it work for his good if the people who he gave authority don't plant the seed for him to make work. Like, he didn't just give us authority so we can be like hyper-Pentecostals of, you know, oh, we're going to pray this out and heal this and declare this. No. He gave us authority because he wants us to understand that our yes to planting seeds is a partnership with the wind. Amen. Yeah. Let me read this in Mark 11. It says, the next day, verse 12, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, he being Jesus. Seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Why? Because it was not the season for figs. Stop. Was the fig tree doing anything wrong? Why? Because it wasn't in season. It did nothing wrong. But look at the next verse, 14. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering what Jesus said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away." Why did Jesus rebuke a tree that was doing what it was designed to do? Because what did it say? It was not in season to produce figs. When he went up to it and saw there was no figs, he cursed it. Why? It was not in season for fruit, but he cursed it for not producing, because when God shows up, seasons and environment bow to him. He doesn't bow to the environment. In other words, when the presence of God met that tree, the tree should have responded with fruit, even though it was out of what? Season. Modern discipleship models. You've got to get under a wing of someone 3 years, and you got to make sure you get a degree, and you better make sure you're saved at least this amount of time. Let the wind pollinate. I'll pick on Chris for a second. How long have you been here, Chris? 3 months. Three months ago, I called him out in the middle of a worship gathering. Be careful. You might be next. I didn't know him. It was just like the wind blew and interrupted the service, and I went up to him and started prophesying. And within 3 months later, I literally, my wife said it to me, and I was already thinking it. When he came off the stage, I said, "You're going to preach one day." 3 months. And when he came in, he thought, "I'm not worthy to be a part of a body because I'm doing this and this and this and this, and I'm not mature." You know what maturity is? Saying yes to the wind. That's it. Yeah, and then he gave that up. And that's a whole other story. What I'm trying to get you to understand is we got to start putting our own systems and timetables to the maturity of the seeds that are being sown. Yeah. There's a lot of younger people I'm seeing coming. I want to tell you that, you know, churches is like the next generation is going to lead. There is no next generation. In fact, if you read the scriptures, most of the time when it's talking about the generation, it's multiple age groups in the generation. That's right. So like some of you like are newly saved. The Lord wants to do incredible things in you now despite your lack of wisdom. Yes. Do you hear that?
Yes.
You hear that? Okay. Why do we sow seeds into rocky soil? Because when the Holy Spirit moves, rocky can become good. Right. If they receive it. Now, I want to go back to Ecclesiastes 11. I'll read verses 4 through 5 again. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Let the mystery of the wind do its work. You just plant the manifestation seed of God. We cannot watch for the clouds to be full of rain. We have to allow the mystery of the wind to sprout the seed, because a lack of rain or the lack of the abundance of rain is not what should steer your faith. Faith will steer for abundance. Faith does not let me make sure I'm in the right condition. Faith is whatever I'm called to sow, I will sow despite the condition. Because when I'm sowing a manifestation of God, I'm inviting the presence of God into a situation, and that presence of God can cause something to produce that's out of season. I didn't plan to say this, but the Lord just gave this to me. Out of season for some of you looks like you have grown up in homes where you're not taught a proper example of a father or a mother. You haven't seen marriage correctly. You have not had a break. You have had the hardest life ever, and you won't even share all the struggles because we would not think it would be possible to believe. And logic will say you have got to come out of that for a specific amount of time so that you can be healed. But I say your yes to God will cause that rocky pass to become the best soil to spread the kingdom. Amen. Do not think you have to earn the right to speak on behalf of God. Don't think that you have to it's going to take a longer time for you to get out of that past. The moment you say yes to him, he forgets that past and he gets obsessed with showing you true you.
Yes.
And let me say it like this to some of you. You've led a hard life. You've had a past that is unspeakable, but the Lord is not limited based off of what happened to you, and neither are you. And that was a seed that was just sown into you. There are people who've never had a father that can be the best example of a father if you would build a relationship with the one who calls you his own. We cannot watch for the clouds to be full of rain. We have to allow the winds to sprout the seed. Now, I'm going to read one more story. It's in 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Very popular story. And many of you may have heard this, but it was something that the Lord highlighted to me today. It says, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink. There is the sound of the abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times Elijah said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." That's a small cloud. So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel." There's even a song written about this. There's a cloud. We receive your rain. Y'all ever heard that song? Here's what was highlighted to me today that I don't think I've ever seen before. When I've heard that story over and over again, I see the faith in Elijah because he saw a cloud the size of a hand and said, "Rain, and rain's coming." That's not what happened. He heard the abundance of rain, and in hearing that in faith, he started looking for the cloud.
Amen.
Let me take it to this point. The cloud of rain came when he walked by faith and not by sight. He heard the sound of the abundance of rain before the evidence. Could the small cloud have come because of the manifestation that he sowed? What seed did Elijah sow? He spoke, "I hear the abundance of rain." You know what that manifestation was? It was prophecy. It was faith. He was speaking it before it came. And because he showed it, a small cloud. And logic didn't say, "Nah, that's not the cloud." Logic didn't say, "Nah, that's not what I prayed for." When he saw the smallest evidence, he went forward because he saw the wind starting to pollinate his seed of faith. And a lot of times what we'll do, we'll get in our prayer time. We'll pray, "Lord, please do this, please do this." And we see like the most minuscule hint of an answer and we dismiss it because it's not the full thing you prayed for. I'm telling you tonight, don't dismiss the minuscule small cloud.
That's right.
Yes.
Because only when they started to move forward off of that minuscule small cloud did the sky fill up with water. Now with that, I want to look back at two verses and I'm going to close, surprisingly. In the parable, there's a certain kind of soil that stood out to me when I read this passage in Elijah. In Luke 8, verse 6 and 13, in verse 6 it says, "Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked what? Moisture." I'm going to let that sit for a second. It lacked moisture. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. Very different phrases about the same kind of soil. But listen to what I'm going to bring to you. People will receive the manifestation of God with joy. But why can't it take root? The lack of moisture. Roots grow when they're baptized in the water of the Holy Spirit. Roots grow when you are immersed in the presence of the wind. See, because for a lot of believers, it's really easy to hear truth, and you get on this like roll for a while where you're like, yeah, I'm doing the Christian life. You know, I've given up this thing that I've had a temptation with. I'm getting freedom from this. I'm not gossiping anymore. I'm not lying anymore. I whatever your thing is that you struggle with, like you get on this kind of track of success. Then all of a sudden, for some reason, you embrace it again. Right? You relapse. Right? Because it's not enough just to receive the seed, but you have to immerse yourself in the presence of God so that the seed can be pollinated by the wind of the presence of God. Oh, I got the truth, and then you go and do what you want to do. I got a call one week about someone was saying that they feel like they have to give up relationships because God said, told them, like, if you want to move forward, you got to give up some, you got to embrace others. Giving up some and embracing others is being baptized in the wind. Your sustenance is, like, you know how the scripture says you have to be willing to leave your mother and your father and your sister and your brother? It's not saying Christians become a cult and they exit their family. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, are you willing to leave everything behind and pursue this relationship? And if he asks you to give up something as precious as that, is it a yes? Is it the willingness of your heart to give up anything for the pursuit of Christ? Yeah. And the only way any seed of manifestation that is ever sown into your life will grow roots to change you is you have to immerse yourself. Even the disciples, all through Acts, whenever they went out and sowed seeds and ministered to people, it says they would go back to the church and get baptized in the presence of God. Even the 12 apostles, who we hold in such high regard, had to do the exact same thing that we're called to do. Get in the presence of God. Let the wind blow on the seed. Let the Holy Spirit work with what's been deposited. Whatever's been deposited into your life tonight, you can't just go reveling, wow, that was a great message. You have to take some time with God every day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Am I sowing seed? Are you willing to allow God to say you aren't and then not beat yourself up? Because again, I want to quote what Annalisa brought 2 weeks ago. God, the Spirit of God, does not have a fruit of shame. Conviction should not shame you. Conviction should convince you to make a change. Not to shame you, not to make you feel bad. God does not want you to feel bad. He wants you to know that you are righteous. He wants you to know that he is pleased with you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He doesn't want you to go away and say, wow, I'm a horrible person. I can never measure up. That's not God. That is a seed sown from your own flesh, not the Spirit. He wants you to actually believe that he loves you. And love is not just an embrace, but love is also a correction. And when you accept that correction, it would do you well to immerse yourself in the waters of the Holy Spirit every day so that when that whisper comes in of, you're not good enough, you immerse yourself in presence so you can put that still small voice that tries to sound like God in its place. wind and the seed. We have to become a people who sow seeds and a people who become baptized so that when God makes a deposit, it takes root. So that when the Holy Spirit wants to, the seed begins to sprout. Fruit begins to produce. And when people see the fruit in your life and say, how did you go from here to there? You can say, Spirit of God. You got anything? You got something? Come on. This is one of the elders in the church, by the way.
I couldn't let this pass because when he started announcing what this was, I heard the Lord say, the whisper in the wind. And when he began going into talking about Elijah, the Lord showed me this in Elijah. And the crazy thing is what everything you went to talk about, you know, we know that the fire fell and God moved. But later on after that, everything that happened, he began to run from his call. And the thing that God started showing me was later on, after he ran, we know that he went under a broom tree and told him, said, to take my life, you know, that they were trying to kill me. But in 1 Kings 19, it says, Elijah replied, I've been very passionate for the Lord God of heavenly forces because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they want to take my life too. The Lord said, go out and stand before the mountain, before the Lord. The Lord was passing by. A strong wind tore through the mountains and broke apart the stones before the Lord. Now the Lord wasn't in the wind. It's so funny because everything that so many times we want to do, we want to see. But he in this passage, everything that God was showing me, it's not what you think. Everything that he does, he's not in it. It says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound. Thin, quiet. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face with his coat. He went out and stood at the cave's entrance. A voice came to him and said, why are you here, Elijah? He said, I've been very passionate for the Lord. God of heavenly forces have caused the Israelites to abandon your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to take my life too. And the Lord said to him, go back to the desert of Damascus. And the crazy thing is, when he goes, God gives him the assignment to go. His disciple was in that assignment. So it's so funny. We're sitting here talking all this stuff, talking about moving in the wind, and God's steady speaking. Every week he's speaking. From the beginning of this to through all of us. The thing that I feel like the Lord's saying to us as a body is we need to press in. He's speaking. He's moving amongst us. So to me, it just week after week, he's steady showing. He's speaking to us. I see it through Randy. I see God moving in Randy. You know, so many times you feel like you're insignificant. But the thing is, he's moving in you. We see you growing. We've seen you go from a person that didn't even believe in himself to someone that's speaking the word of God. Yes. You know, it all throughout. I mean, we have the opportunity to come together as a family. We meet in homes. You know, I mean, we had the opportunity to pray for Mr. John, and God moved. Yes. So, to me, I could not sit in my seat and not at least share this. Because it's so much bigger than a church, a pastor. It's everybody in here. Every person here matters, and God is trying to move amongst us. We just got to be willing. We got to be the vessel. So.
And I'll say to that too, that there's a reason why we say we don't do membership at this church. We really don't. If you've been here more than twice, you're part of the family whether you like it or not. And I say that to say, I don't care how short of a time you've been here or how long of a time you've been here. If God is speaking to you, let someone know what he's saying, because it's very significant. Sometimes the seed you sow is just obedience to speak a word that you think is insane. I'm serious. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And I'll close with this. When I was preparing this message, I got to the end and I was like, well, how am I going to end it? Because, like, you know, like you write a message, you gotta get a conclusion, like a really good, like, you know. And God said, don't worry about that. Just stop when I tell you to stop. And as soon as I stopped, what happened? There was a word. And we're closing on this word, to be obedient. That you're not insignificant. The Lord is moving in a people. You are a part of that. You are significant. So let's stand and we're going to pray this out. And if you need to go afterwards, please make your way to the foyer and have some conversation. But if you want to spend some time with God in here, we'll stay open as long as you need. Whether it's by prayer or communion, or maybe you just need to share a word with someone. Matter of fact, can I just ask Lee, Carol, and Mike? Actually, Lee and Daryl, Carol and Mike, y'all come up here. Mr. John, Marty, if you have a word that you've gotten and you think it's insane and foolish and you don't know what to do with it, go to one of these and just share the word before you leave, and they will help guide. And if they don't have the answer, they're humble enough to say it. We're not just going to tell you what something means just because we want to sow from our flesh. Because sometimes we may not know what it means, and you have to embrace that season of waiting. Okay? So, Lord, we just thank you for this word, and I pray that as we leave here tonight, we become people not obsessed with the harvest. The harvest is a promise, and we are excited for the harvest, but we become a people who are just as seated in sowing the seeds of the manifestations that you call us to manifest. That people everywhere would know who you are, not by coming to a church service, but by coming in and encountering with people who are moved by you, Holy Spirit, a people of the wind. Lord, we love you and we praise you. That's in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Love you guys.